We completed two chapters, chapters 8 and chapter 9. And now we're beginning chapter 10 from Canto 4, where chapter 9 ended. Dhruva saw Lord Vishnu returning to his abode in the spiritual sky in Shweta Dweep, in the spiritual planet within this universe, actually. And he felt sad that he had desired material profit from his relationship with Vishnu. Vishnu had told him to go back and accept the kingdom from your father, which he would rule for 36,000 years. That's a long time. During such a yuga, it's like 36 years of our time. And then he would achieve Dhruvaloka, or the pole star, and describe all of that. So Dhruva returned back. His father, Uttanapada, couldn't believe it. What great fortune, my son is returning alive and well, not only alive and well, fully realized, because Narada had said that would happen, and that's what happened. There was a grand reception. Everyone was forgiven, even the nasty stepmother, Suruchi. He lived for some time in the palace when he was of age to become the king. His father established him as the next king. And Uttanapada, his father, went off to the forest to strive for spiritual attainment, following his good son, Dhruva. And that's where chapter 9 ends. Now we're beginning chapter 10. Little subtitle here is Fight, Flight, Focus. And it has to do with, once Dhruva became the king, after some time, there was some misfortune. What? I can't hear you. Okay. So, misfortune, even if you're a pure devotee. What to speak if you're not a pure devotee? So misfortune came, and he had the chance of taking shelter of the personality of Godhead's lotus feet. Some deity, the lotus feet of that deity. Here's Prabhupada's explanation of that valuable gesture of taking shelter of the Lord's lotus feet or anything. In Dhruva's case, he was touched by the Lord's conch. It also says towards the end of the chapter, he was touched by the Lord's lotus feet. So whether it's his conch or his feet or anything, it's great fortune. If one is favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by having his gross body touched by the Lord, his body turns into a spiritual body, and he can go back home, back to Godhead. Gajendra assumed a spiritual body when his body was touched by the Lord. Similarly, Dhruva Maharaj assumed his spiritual body in this way. Archanapadati, daily worship of the deity, provides an opportunity to touch the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and thus it enables one to be fortunate enough to get a spiritual body and go back to Godhead, not only by touching the body of the Supreme Lord, but simply hearing about his pastimes, chanting his glories, touching his feet and offering worship. In other words, by serving the Lord somehow or other, one is purified of material contamination. This is the result of touching the Supreme Lord. One who is a pure devotee, Anyabhi Lashita Shunyam, who acts according to the Shastra and the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, certainly becomes purified like Gajendra. He assumes a spiritual body and returns home back to Godhead. So what's our opportunity? We just heard. Deity worship, hearing scripture, hearing about his pastime, chanting his glories, offering worship. All these are ways by which we can directly contact the Supreme Lord. So we're going to hear something about the yakshas. Now, we often hear their names, yakshas, kinnaras, gandharvas, siddhas, and so forth. Who are the yakshas anyways? So we'll find out a little bit about them. Their capital city is named Alaka Puri. Dhruva went to visit there. And yakshas, they're warrior-like mystical beings. They primarily reside in the Bhuvar Loka region of the universe, which is within the Antariksha realm above the earth. So in the vertical direction of the universe, Bhuvar and Swarga Lokas. In the Bhuvar Loka, it's above earth and it's in what's known as Antariksha. Antariksha. And it's below Vidyadhara and below some of the other heavenly planets. So there, but it's Bhuvar Loka. We'll see a map next. However, they also have residences in various places, including, it's going to be mentioned twice here, that it's in Himalayas. That's where their Alakapuri capital is. They're known as followers of Kuvera, and they worship Lord Shiva. Kuvera is worshiper of Lord Shiva, and so are they. So there's one universe. At the bottom is Garbhadakshay Vishnu. From his navel comes a stem, and the stem contains the planetary systems and the lower seven. And above the lower seven is Bhul Mandala, pictured there. Middle planetary system you see on the right side. Middle planet, Bhul Loka. And just above that is Bhuvar Loka. In the phrase right after Bhuvar Loka, it says Rakshasas and ghosts. There, one portion of that Bhuvar Loka, there's Rakshasas and ghosts. And there's, above that, there's others. Kinnaras, Siddhas, Yakshas, Apsaras. And they're below the heavenly planets, the Swargaloka region. And then there's planets above that. So it just gives you an idea where the Yakshas stay normally. But they have multiple residences, and one of them was Alakapuri. So in the beginning parts of this chapter 10, we find Dhruva, when he became king, he had two wives. One of them was named Brahmi, and they had two sons, Kalpa and Vatsara. And he had a second queen named Ila, and one son and one daughter, Utkala, and one daughter, doesn't give her name. Dhruva Maharaj's younger brother, Uttama, who was still unmarried, once went on a hunting excursion and was killed by a powerful yaksha in the Himalaya mountains. Along with him, his mother, Suruchi, also followed the path of her son, namely she died. We heard in a previous chapter, Vishnu said, when her son would be killed, she'd go mad. and she'd enter into the forest, be burned in a blazing forest fire. So those the first three verses of this chapter. And when Dhruva comes to know that his brother was killed by the Yakshas, he is ready to fight. He takes his whole army. When Dhruva Maharaj heard of the killing of his brother Uttama by the Yakshas in the Himalaya mountains, being overwhelmed with lamentation and anger, he got on a chariot and went out for victory over the city of the Yakshas, Alakapuri. Dhruva Maharaj went to the northern direction of the Himalaya range. In a valley, he saw a city full of ghostly persons who are followers of Lord Shiva. Because ghosts, they also worship Lord Shiva. But Yakshas aren't ghosts. When Dhruva Maharaj heard of the killing of his brother Uttama by the Yakshas in the Himalaya regions, and we read this, that's just showing the picture at the top. That's Lord Shiva being carried, and then it's these very interesting-looking personalities that are carrying him on this palanquin and worshiping him. Maitreya continued, "My dear Vidura, as soon as Dhruva Maharaj reached Alakapuri, he immediately blew his conch shell, and the sound reverberated throughout the entire sky and in every direction. The wives of the Yakshas became very much frightened. From their eyes, it was apparent that they were full of anxiety." You know, different times there's different ways of announcing a battle. Sometimes the bugle, but in this culture was conch shell sounding, very loud, somehow really loud. "Oh, hero Vidura, the greatly powerful heroes of the Yakshas, unable to tolerate the resounding vibration of the conch shell of Dhruva Maharaj, came forth from their city with weapons and attacked Dhruva. Dhruva Maharaj, who was a great charioteer and certainly a great bowman also, immediately began to kill them by simultaneously discharging arrows three at a time." And there were a lot of the soldiers. You'll see the number shortly. A lot of soldiers. Three at a time isn't enough. A fierce battle ensued. Even though attacked severely by Dhruva, the Yakshas still applauded Dhruva. The Yaksha soldiers were 130,000 strong. So let's see, three times into 130,000. That's a lot of times firing arrows. And they were all greatly angry and desiring to defeat the wonderful activities of Dhruva Maharaj. They covered Dhruva Maharaj with showers of arrows. Dhruva looked like a mountain covered by incessant rainfall. We're going to get some siddhas in the sky being really concerned about this one. Purport says, when a mountain is covered by incessant rain, all dirty things are washed from the body of the mountain. Similarly, the incessant showers of arrows from the enemy gave Dhruva Maharaj new vigor to defeat them. In other words, whatever incompetency he might have had was washed away. Do you have your little device for amplifying sound? Okay, so there's battle scene down at the bottom. And up at the top, you see up at the top? There's various demigods and siddhas and so forth. Cries of dismay arose from the siddhas watching from the sky. "He has been killed. The grandson of Manu, like the sun, has sunk in the ocean of the Yakshas." although seeming to drown, purport says, although seeming to drown in the ocean, the sun is not harmed. Similarly, Dhruva had no difficulty. So from above, it looks like he's being covered with arrows, but he was having no problem at all. Commentary carries on. This is Vishwanath. Like the sun in the ocean, he has disappeared in the ocean of the Yakshas. The hidden meaning is that even in this condition, Dhruva could not be harmed. Just as the sun is not harmed by setting in the ocean. Okay, so now the Yakshas, being temporarily victorious, exclaimed that they had conquered Dhruva Maharaj, but in the meantime, Dhruva's chariot suddenly appeared, just as the sun suddenly appears from within foggy mist. There he is, riding a white horse, suddenly appearing. Dhruva Maharaj's bow and arrows twanged and hissed, causing lamentation in the hearts of his enemies. He began to shoot incessant arrows, shattering all their different weapons, just as the blasting wind shatters the assembled clouds in the sky. And I think this is where the sound comes soon. The fierce battle continues. So here's several verses. This is so, if you're, boys usually like battle scenes. This is a battle scene. You like battle scenes? Yeah, okay. You'll be wide awake for this. This is a battle scene. Dhruva's arrows dismantled the bodies of the Yakshas, just like Indra's thunderbolt would dismantle mountains. Yakshas flee from the battlefield just like herds of elephants who had become the plaything of a lion. Lions jumping on the back of the elephants. You see that in the bottom? Speaking to his charioteer, cautious and worrying about a counterattack by the enemy, Dhruva then heard a sound which seemed to come from the ocean. You know, he's in the Himalayas. He then saw dust in all directions caused by the wind. And not only dust, clouds rained, torrents of blood, mucus, pus, stool, urine, and marrow. Human trunks, that's body parts, began to fall from the sky. Maces, swords, iron, spike, clubs, and other clubs began to fall. Snakes, breathing, thunderbolts, and vomiting fire, along with herds of mad elephants, lions, and tigers. Must have been pretty scary. Oceans became fierce as if it was the end of a kalpa. But he's in the Himalayas. Now, all of this is just a mystical display. The Yakshas disappeared. They retreated, went back to the capital city. Everything was quiet for a while. Dhruva knew something was up. And sure enough, their mystic display is what we're seeing and hearing. So he became, for a moment, confused. Fight? Flight? Freeze? Dhruva is bewildered by the Yaksha's illusions, and here's some of them. They had mystic powers. They produced animals, fierce animals charging at him, oceans, lightning and thunder, various threatening visions like fire. Fortunately with him were sages. Phew. Saved by the sages. The sages said, "Oh, Dhruva, may the Supreme Lord, carrier of the bow, reliever of distress to the surrendered souls, by hearing or chanting whose name people easily crossed unsurpassable death, kill your enemies." They reminded him, he's got this blessed life. He's going to live for 36,000 years before he has a problem like this. So he's protected by the Supreme Lord. So stand and fight. The sages thought if one can cross death by hearing about the Lord, then Dhruva could easily overcome the Yaksha's magic spell. Thus, they made him remember the Narayana weapon. Now, we don't know how he got it. Doesn't say, but he got it somehow. And they reminded him, use your Narayana weapon. So he did. He prepared this weapon. And he shoots the Narayana Astra. It looks like a comic book illustration. Mystical city in the background and charioteers fighting with other charioteers. As soon as Dhruva Maharaj joined the Narayana Astra arrow to his bow, the illusion created by the Yakshas was immediately vanquished. Just as all material pains and pleasures are vanquished when one becomes fully cognizant of the self. I really like this passage. He was bewildered. Now, he's Dhruva. He doesn't get bewildered. He's pure devotee. But he became momentarily bewildered. And all it took was some sages saying, hey, Dhruva, remember who you are? You're the Lord's devotee, and he's going to protect you. And Dhruva, he gave you Narayana Astra. Dhruva. Just words. And everything, all his anxiety, all his bewilderment, he knew exactly what to do. And as soon as he put this Narayana Astra to his bowstring, poof. Bhakti that's unmixed is very powerful. Okay, so here's an image right from the internet. Narayana Astra is the personal weapon of Lord Vishnu or Narayana. And it's going to defeat the Yakshas. So, according to the purport from the very first verse, without Narayana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, no one is able to overcome the action of the illusory energy. That's the first verse of the next chapter. And we also find this word astra, sangopangastra parshadam. Right? You know that one? Yagyai sankirtana prayar yajantihi sumedasaha. It's a verse from the Bhagavatam. In this age, instead of Narayana astra, there's the Sankirtan Astra. Because it's calling the name of Narayana, or calling the name of Krishna. And that's the Astra that defeats Maya in this age. Just the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. For the next purport, Prabhupada writes, Krishna is like the sun, and Maya, or the illusory energy of Krishna, is like darkness. Darkness means absence of light. Similarly, Maya means absence of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness and Maya are always there side by side. As soon as there is awakening of Krishna consciousness, all the illusory pains and pleasures of material existence are vanquished. Maya. Mayam etam taranti te Bhagavad Gita. Constant chanting of the Maha Mantra will keep us always aloof from the illusory energy of Maya. So for us, it's a reminder, hey, Prabhu, chant. And for Dhruva, it's, hey, Dhruva Maharaj, you're blessed by the personality of Godhead and you have Narayana Astra, use it. And as soon as he remembered Narayana or Vishnu and prepared to use his astra, like we might be from preparing ourselves for strong chanting, we're protected. That's the sound effect. Even as Dhruva Maharaj fixed the weapon made by Narayana Rishi on his bow, arrows with golden shafts and feathers like wings of a swan, but that's not a swan, that's a peacock, flew from it. Oh, there's the peacock. They entered the enemy soldiers with a great hissing sound, just as peacocks enter a forest with tumultuous crowing. Okay, so Narayana Astra is very powerful. And the battle ensued. Attacked by the Yakshas, Dhruva cut off their arms, thighs, necks, torsos with his arrows and brought them to Satyaloka. Where's Satyaloka? Brahmaloka. Right? Brahmaloka, Satyaloka, same. Where the brahmacharis go after surpassing the sun. Now that's what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes. We're almost at the end of this session because we're just going to go to text 7. So what does it mean he brought them to Satyaloka? Commentary says that being killed by the Lord and by his devotees, it brings only benefit. Now the commentary says they got special elevation, but they didn't go back to Godhead. As the Gita says, they return again to the earth planet, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka, Purnar Arvar Tanorjana. Even if you go up to Brahma Loka, people return. One should not think that they attain liberation with the sannyasis at the end of Brahma's life. That is because one does not even see liberation given to those killed by the Lord, such as Kalanemi, other than when killed by Krishna. What's going on? At the end of Brahma's life, there's different destinations of those who are on Brahmaloka. Even for Brahma, what to speak of the sannyasis and brahmacharis that may go there at the end of this life. They don't achieve liberation at the end of Brahma's life. Rather, what the point that's being made is, being killed by Krishna or Krishna's devotee gives liberation when Krishna is directing that activity. But otherwise, Vishnu, when Vishnu kills Kalanemi, then Kalanemi didn't get liberation. So what's that all about? This is an old drawing. On the right side is Garuda carrying Vishnu, and the left side is dismembering of Kalanemi. So here's the history. In Canto 8, we know about the churning of the milk ocean. Yes? There's the tortoise incarnation and the mountain on top and Vishnu on top of the mountain and Vasuki used as the churning rod and demons on one side, demigods on the other side. And one of the things produced was amrita or nectar. And Mohini Murti captured that nectar. You see in the background, there's the mountain, the ocean of milk, and Vasuki. And on our right side, that's the demons. On our left side, that's some demigod. And she, after distributing the nectar to the demigods, with the exception of Rahu got something, at least within his mouth, then it says Lord Vishnu returned to the spiritual world. After feeding nectar to the demigods, Lord Vishnu returned to his abode on the back of Garuda. But the demons, being most aggrieved, again declared war against the demigods. Oh no, another war. And when the war was going on, when the demon Kalanemi, who was carried by a lion, saw that the Supreme Personality of Godhead carried by Garuda was on the battlefield, the demon immediately took his trident, whirled it, and discharged it at Garuda's head. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, the master of the three worlds, immediately caught the trident, and with the very same weapon, he killed the enemy, Kalanemi, along with his carrier, the lion. So reference is, Kalanemi didn't get liberated when he was killed by Vishnu. How do we know that? We know that because Kamsa in his next life, in Kalanemi's next life, he became Kamsa. Because we find in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, Narada informed Kamsa that in his previous birth, Kamsa was Kalanemi, a demon killed by Vishnu. The point is, when Dhruva killed Yakshas, they achieved Brahmaloka, but they didn't go back to Godhead. They achieved an elevated position, yes, but they didn't go, because Brahmaloka is a whole lot different than being a Yaksha. Now, just because it's interesting and sometimes confusing, there are different Kalanemis. This is one, killed by Vishnu after the churning of the milk ocean. There's another Kalanemi who was the name given to one of the sons of Hiranyakashipu. As Prahlad was one of the names, he had another son named Kalanemi. And there's another Kalanemi, and that's the son of Maricha. In this illustration, Maricha is on our right, with the funny ears and a green-colored body. He, we find out from Ramayana, he was the son of a demon named Sunda, and who was the son of Jamba. So he was the son of Sunda and Tataka. Maricha was the son of Sunda and Tataka. And we know when Tataka was killed, later on, Maricha was encountered by Ram and Lakshman. But they were sons of Tataka. And this Kalanemi was one of Maricha's sons. Maricha, well, Kalanemi became one of Ravana's ministers. And he was given the assignment to kill Hanuman. We hear about that during the battle section, Yudha Kanda of Ramayana. So there's different Kalanemis. That's all that is doing. Different Kalanemis. When Swayambhuva Manu saw that his grandson Dhruva Maharaj was killing so many of the Yakshas who are not actually offenders, there was one who was the offender, and now he's killing so many because one was an offender. That's not right. Out of his great compassion, Swayambhuva Manu approached Dhruva with great sages to give him good instruction. And now that's next. We're going to hear the good instruction starting with the next verse. From Swayambhuva Manu to Dhruva. So he's in this fighting mood because of the death of his stepbrother. And what happens with us when something confronts us and it's either fight or flight? How do we maintain equilibrium? How do we stay focused in those trying circumstances and always remain in a serving mood? Because that was the position of Dhruva. He was just wanting to be in service to Vishnu. So he stayed and became the king in service to Vishnu because that's what Vishnu told him to do. So he was doing just because he was told to do by Vishnu. He was doing service. But then this, even he got provoked. And it was really serious because he's a really powerful king. He was killing yakshas left and right. So now we're going to hear tomorrow, Swayambhuva Manu giving him reasons why he should desist. And eventually he desists. It takes a while. He's really wound up. He's an intense personality. Now he's not a 5-year-old boy. He's a ruling king. Very intense personality. So whether you're intense or more gentle and soft and mild or somewhere in between, don't forget Krishna. Always remember Krishna. So let's see if there's some discussion. We have just 2 more sessions to finish the whole Dhruva Leela.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Rajapriya has a question and I have 2 questions.
Really? I have a question for her. Do you really not like masks?
This is the first time she put it on for 1 hour.
When we're here, when we leave, you can take it off. But while we're here, you keep it on. But when you speak, you can...
Well, she was reading the Dhruva, so that small book.
Okay.
Stories. So Dave, she had a question.
Let's hear it.
How does Krishna look like?
What does Krishna look like?
Yeah.
Her question, continuation question was like, how does the Krishna look or looks like? What are all we have? How does Krishna look and how does Krishna Loka looks like?
Oh. Well, Krishna... Vishnu has 4 arms, but Krishna has 2. And with his 2 arms, you can identify him by his 2 arms are holding a flute. 2 arms holding a flute. And his color is very dark complexion, like a very full rain cloud. Very dark complexion. And his cloth, his dhoti, is yellow like lightning. And he has long, beautiful eyes. He wears a peacock feather. And he's often seen standing like he's dancing. You know, the threefold bending position? His feet crossed, tilting this way, tilting that way. And glancing at his friends, his devotees, the gopis, his mother, father, the peacocks, everybody, smiling. That's what he looked like, two arms, like, you know, like people we know. And Krishna Loka, what's it look like? It's shaped like, not like this planet. This planet is the Sanskrit word is anda. It's shaped like an egg. Not exactly round like a ball, but it's shaped kind of elongated like an egg. But the shape is not like one of our planets like that. It's shaped like a lotus. And there's different petals of that lotus, and the petals are residences of his devotees, particularly the gopis, the inner petals, and then there's outer petals and more petals and more petals. And theirs are just different residences of his devotees. And Krishna's standing in the center part from which the petals come out. So the whirl at the center. That's what Krishna Loka looks like. And there's everything. It's really big. There's mountains and Yajuna River and all kinds of people, you know, living entities of different species, birds and animals and people and peacocks and parrots. There's a lot of parrots. They talk. Parrots talk. They sing Krishna's glories and Radha's glories. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Maharaj, my question was, sometimes it gets so much confusing, like the place and all that stuff.
Which in which?
In this situation, Dhruvaloka is somewhere and Yakshas are in Bhuvarloka, but the battle was taking place in Himalayas. And like, it feels like it's all over.
But Dhruva wasn't in Dhruvaloka. Dhruva was on Earth. He was ruling on Earth planet. And he went to the Himalayas. North of where he was ruling is the Himalayas. He went to the Himalayas. And the capital city of the Yakshas is in the Himalayas, at least at that time. Now, Dhruva, after he finished ruling, he left Earth planet and went up to Dhruvaloka. And the Yakshas, they can move around. They can sometimes come, visit, sometimes come and stay, sometimes go back to Bhuvarloka. You know, they're mystic people. They can move around like without even an airplane. Okay.
The next question was, so far we were hearing whenever a demon like Krishna annihilates a demon, they get liberation, and in this case, Kalanemi was not getting
because liberated. He was killed by Vishnu, not Krishna. Oh. Those who are killed by Krishna get liberation. Those that are killed by Vishnu, they get elevation. But not liberation. Commonly. There can be exception, but that's okay. The common standard.
Come. Thank you, Mark.
Amara, can you hear me?
Yeah.
I noticed when you were, Dhruva put the Naranastra to the bow, but did he release it or, because
yeah.
It said, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It has multiple features. It's not just one arrow and that's it, finished. It has multiple features. With that one arrow, many simultaneous arrows were being fired.
Yeah, because I think in the verse it said, that once you put it on the bow and then you pulled it back, then all the illusions left.
The illusions went away. That's one part. You know, bad stuff went away and then the purpose of the astra was not yet complete. So many arrows were fired from that one arrow. At least that seems like what's being described.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I have a question regarding the churning of the milk.
Okay.
Pastime. So when that pastime, started, the pact between the demons and the devatas was, they will get the results equally. So, and the demons were on the tough side of the serpent. But why the Lord choose to, favor the devatas, demigods, even though the arrangement was when the nectar comes, they equally share it.
When the nectar comes, what?
They share equally because...
Well, they didn't share equally. Mohini Murti tricked them. She gave to the demigods and not to the demons.
Yeah, but the...
They weren't dealt with equally. You want to know why they weren't dealt with equally? That's your question?
Yeah, and why the demons were not given? Because they started this...
Because they're demons. The Vishnu doesn't want to give... Amrita means a kind of immortality. Or at least, you know, especially long life, long duration. Amrita. That kind of Amrita. And he didn't want demons to be Amrita possessed.
But when we look at from the material sense, people say...
He's favoring the demigods. Yes, he's favoring the demigods.
So that does not constitute as a partiality?
Yes, it's a partiality. But it's a partiality in the sense that he's reciprocating with them. And the demons, he's reciprocating with them. They don't want him, and so he's reciprocating. Okay, you don't want me. And they want, you want me? Okay. You want me. He's fulfilling their desire. Now, naturally, at the same time, naturally, there's some disposition towards those who are favorable and some other feeling towards those who are unfavorable. That's natural. It's not partiality, it's just, natural.
Thank you.
Yeah. Over here, do you have something? No? Mom and Dad? Okay, here comes the microphone. How are we doing with online? Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So when we say the back to Godhead, so we speak of Krishna Loka, Goloka Vrindavan, or Vaikuntha. So is that like they are different names of the same spiritual world? Or
yes, they're different names.
They're just
because they're different locations.
Okay.
So Hari Dham or Vaikuntha Dham, which is synonymous. Within the Hari Dham or Vaikuntha Dham region, there's Ayodhya, but it's the topmost of the Hari Dham or Vaikuntha realm because there's greater intimacy. And then above that is Goloka Dham. And within Goloka Dham, there's different sections.
Okay.
Like Dwarka, Mathura, Vrindavan. So there's different names depending upon the location within that spiritual realm.
Okay.
Is that okay? So back to God, it can mean any one of those.
Okay. Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. He's shy.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. My question is about Guru Maharaj getting not kind of bewildered, kind of in this fighting spirit, killing Yakshas. And it doesn't look like it is an arrangement of the Lord. So what is the lesson for us? I mean, for a person like, great devotee like Guru Maharaj doing all this?
That's the coming attractions. The next two classes is going to cover the answer to your question.
My other question is about the Yakshas, I mean, some kind of demons living in higher planetary systems. I mean, we're writing in third canto also. I mean, what is the reason that think that they live in the lower planetary systems? I mean,
well, they move around. Rakshasas and Yakshas, they move around. Ghosts move around. We can't do like what ghosts do. They have capacity. They have powers that we don't have.
Looks like the primary residence is, I mean, that Bhavar Loka, primary residence of the Rakshasas.
No. Primarily, there's some presence, but the main presence of Bhuvarloka are the Gandharvas, the Apsaras, the Kinnaras, Vidyadharas, Siddhas, and then down below that, Yakshas. In that Yaksha region, there are some. But it's not the only place where there's rakshasas and ghosts. They have powers. So they're in a different situation than below. But sometimes they go below too. Sometimes they do.
This question is from Kirti Prabhu. Dhruva Maharaj's body was spiritualized by the touch of Lord's conch shell. How was his spiritual body affected by the three modes leading up to the battle with Yaksha?
There was a lapse. Again, this question is like the question we just heard before. and it's going to be in the last two sessions. Stay tuned. So rather than repeating it six times, we'll hear it tomorrow and the next day.
What is the meaning of elevation when Lord Vishnu killed, persons or demons killed by Vishnu, they attain elevation? What is the meaning of this elevation?
It can mean different things. It can mean higher powers. It can mean greater opulence. When Jiva Goswami describes that they don't get liberation, but they get elevation, he uses as an example, when Hiranyakashipu was killed, he achieved birth in an exalted Brahmin family, and he achieved great opulence of wealth. You know, a city of gold and so on. So it was materially speaking, elevation, not spiritual elevation.
But they do take birth again.
Yeah, yes. That's the point. That's exactly the point.
And this is from Snehavalli Mataji. She has two questions based on Vedic cosmology.
Okay.
The first one is, I'm not remembering the significance of Sishumara. I heard from you that it's hypothetical. Even in the TOVP video, it was shown. Could you please explain its significance again?
Mystic yogis meditate on Shishumar. And Shishumar is not something that you'll see in the sky. It's conceptual. It's the positioning of heavenly planets in the luminaries of the sky. That's what Shishumar is.
The second question is, we discussed earlier that all the planets are in the lotus stem. So logically, the sun and the moon above the Bhumandala are also within the lotus stem.
Yes.
Is this the correct understanding?
Everything. As everything, then sun and moon is part of everything. Yes, that's a correct understanding. That's it?
No. Sri Radhika Mataji's question, how can I better exercise the muscle to stop and breathe to integrate the experience for myself before responding to a confrontational situation?
I mean, how do you take deep breaths? Is that what she's asking? You know, it says when you feel triggered by something, you take 3 deep breaths or 10 deep breaths or something. Is that what she's asking? Bhangshidhari, could you stop? Just leave stuff alone.
Maharaj, my understanding is how to pause and integrate the experience.
Pause and integrate the experience.
That is my understanding of the question. Before responding to a confrontational situation.
Okay. Practice. I mean, it's entering into a mode of goodness space or condition, and it takes practice to not get into the passion ignorance mode and go into a mode of goodness mode or place. You become reflective. What just happened? What's to be understood? And so forth.
This is from Amara Mataji. We hear how Mother Draupadi responded to Ashwatthama's wrongdoing of beheading her 5 sleeping sons. Also, Mother Suniti's instruction to Dhruva Maharaj to not envy his stepmother but follow her instruction of worshipping Lord Vishnu. How to understand Dhruva Maharaj's response to the presented situation? Or present situation, maybe I'm not getting.
Well, be careful when you say what Draupadi's response was when her 5 children were beheaded. the special note that is taken is that she doesn't want Kripi to have to suffer like she's had to suffer. So she's able to summon compassion for Kripi, but it's not, has nothing to do with how she felt about the loss of her five sons being beheaded. She felt, you know, what a mother is going to feel when something like that happens. That's what she felt. Now, Dhruva becoming angry, he was attached to his brother. And when you're attached, it's easy to become angry. When you're inordinately attached, you become inordinately angry. And that's what happened. It's not like if you become a pure devotee, you don't feel anything. When your brother is killed, you don't feel anything if you're a pure devotee. That's not what pure devotees are like. But he lost it. He was inordinately reactive. So much so he was killing the whole nation because of one person. That was the part that was wrong. He's a Kshatriya and he's supposed to deal with wrongdoers, so he was doing the right thing.
This is from Vishakha, Atulya Mataji's daughter.
Hmm.
After Dhruva Maharaj came back purified, what was the attitude of his stepmother? How did his stepmother feel towards Dhruva Maharaj after he was purified?
We heard yesterday, or day before yesterday, two things. She felt very sorry for her harshness previously. And another feeling is she felt very, very high regard because this little boy is a pure devotee. So she was honoring him and praising him and, you know, feeling a lot of appreciation for him. So those were two big feelings from her side.
Maharaj, one of the questions asked was, I think you were talking about how pure devotees react when they lose someone. How do pure, like, kind of said, it's not that they don't show emotion, so how do they react?
Well, let's just go back to when Suniti heard that her son had been insulted by the stepmother of Dhruva, the co-queen. She felt really hurt. She felt very bad for her son. She felt her whole body was burning. She was very disturbed. But she didn't leave shelter of Krishna or Vishnu. She was fixed at the lotus feet of Vishnu. She rose above her own emotions and extended compassion to her son. She gave advice to her son to take shelter of higher principles rather than succumbing to anger and being overwhelmed by it. She was accepting of her own misfortune that she was being neglected by the king. And so she was managing her emotions by higher principle and by shelter. That's what she did. So we can do the same. When there's loss of someone or some misfortune, you feel something. But you manage that emotion, direct it, and direct consciousness towards shelter. If there's too much attachment, then one will one will forget. If there's too much attachment, then one's going to forget who you are, what the purpose of life is, and so forth. To forget that shelter. So a pure devotee never forgets that shelter. And then that gives them the strength to manage their emotions in a way that's productive rather than destructive. Okay. One more. Pick one.
Four. Sri Bhadra Mataji's 6.5-year-old daughter, Janava, asks,
really?
Why was King Uttanapada attached to Suruchi?
She was pretty. And she was, you know, young, and she was flattering him, and he lost it. He lost his discretion for those reasons. Her material assets caused him to be too much. That being attracted, for a king to be attracted to a queen, or for someone to be attracted to another family member, that's not wrong. It's not surprising. It's just completely natural. But too much attached, where you lose discrimination, that's a problem. Next.
Sri Radhika Mataji's question, that the death of Mother Suruchi and her son was predestined by Lord Prishnigarbha, in spite of how you shared she felt after Dhruva returned to the palace, that is, remorseful and appreciative of Dhruva, seems to show that Vaishnava aparadha is very grave and unforgivable.
Yes.
Certainly,
not unforgiving, but there's consequences. It can be forgiven, but there's still consequences. It was very serious what she did. Very serious what she did. So her heart became soft after this association with Dhruva, but there's consequences for her offense. Yes, what she said is correct. Thank you very much, Prabhupada Ki. Jai.